Well, first, you probably already know, January 26th is the March for Life, Grants Pass, 47 years of doing that. Yes? Yes? It's the climate? Not that banner. Okay. Oh, I hadn't seen it. Must be newly put up. It is good. Schedule for the Sings coming up. Next Sunday, they're having two a month, and I can't make them all, but next Sunday, the 19th, they have a Sing at Hope Presbyterian in Rogue River. February 9th, it will be at Grace Bible up on 10th Street. And then we will host it on March 1. So those are things you can put in your calendar. Couples Retreat, January 31, February 1. If you at for a point, if you call Kenny, you can probably still get in. $50 a couple. Anything else? Okay. Lord, bring us your word alive and strong and powerful. And speak to us. Manifest your Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord. In this little church of yours. Make yourself known to the world through the people that come here to hear you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think I'm on. Acts. Chapter 5, titled this morning, The Advancing Tide. We have ocean-going people here that like the ocean. The gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and rising again, was proclaimed by the bidding of the Lord. Would it ever stop? Would it ever cease to advance? Would it meet obstacles so strong that it would halt its progress? When the ocean tide is hurrying towards the shore, some waves are opposed by rocks, and they explode into this array of mist. They never reach the shore. But just wait a little while, and that rock is sunken below the water, and the waves just roll right over the top of it, unchecked, on their way to their goal. And sometimes a temporary lull seems to fall upon three or four or five waves in succession. And then they never reach the boundary of the ones before them. But in a moment, the tide advances. And in its unbroken strength, it never fails to reach its destiny. So it is with the gospel of Christ. Its advance is sure. Its strength is in the unchanging will of God. And it has a course to run, and it will run it. And it has a end to fulfill, and it will fulfill it. Hindrances, obstacles, they're going to meet it in 1,000 different ways. But just like this inevitable tide, God's purpose presses on. And by the time, we sang that this morning, the time by His eternal wisdom, in His time, the whole earth will be full of the knowledge of God, just as the waters cover the sea. The chapter before us, chapter 5, it gives us this striking view of this irresistible advance of the gospel. 120 men and a few poor, weak women. They are the seed that the hand of God has sown in the soil of this life. And how and where could the gospel make its way? Would it just die in the upper room? No. What did we already read? Acts 2:41. There were added to the church about 3,000, day of Pentecost, as was mentioned earlier. And then again we read in Acts 4:4, many more believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. There was this constant advance of the church of God. And yet, every effort was made to stop that growth. And we're going to see as we continue through Acts, the preachers could not be silenced. Their preaching could not be stopped. Their miracles could not be hid. And hearts would turn to Christ when they heard of His grace. The tide would flow on, rushing right over the heads of those opposing rocks. The death of Ananias and Sapphira, that brought a wave of godly fear over the whole church. And all those who heard the story. It says in verse 11, we closed last week, 5:11, great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And normally when you hear fear of God, it's in the context of reverence. I looked up this word fear in verse 11. It's fear. They were afraid. And we're going to see they were so afraid that they didn't want to admit they were going to join the church. So we moved from great power to great grace, and now we go into great fear. And all three of these are really needed in the church of Christ. In Hebrews 12, it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which can't be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptingly with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. He's all powerful. And we have learned that the Spirit-filled church is unified, it's magnified, it's multiplied. And we've learned Satan wants to divide that church. He wants to disgrace that church. And he wants to decrease that church. And so today, as we go into chapter 5, verse 12, that was Hebrews 12, 28. We go into 12 of the book of Acts of the Apostles. And we read verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now, just as there were special judgments that were at the beginning of a new era, so there are special miracles at the beginning of a new era. We read of no miracles performed in the book of Genesis. But at the beginning of the age of law, we read of many miracles that Moses did. And Elijah and Elisha that we sang about, they were miracle workers at the beginning of the era of the prophets. And Jesus and the apostles performed signs and wonders when the era of the gospel began. And every time God opens a new door, He calls man's attention to it. It's kind of His way of saying, follow these leaders. I sent them. And the mighty wonders that were performed by the apostles, They were in fulfillment of God's promise to them. John 14, most assuredly, I say to you, Jesus is talking, he who believes in me, he who believes in the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, asking in my name is not a cliche you tack on the end of your prayer. Asking in the name of Jesus is asking in his will. If your will and your prayer coincide with the will of Jesus and the Father, he will do it. That's why he's not going to line my pockets with gold. That's not in God's will. Now, will he keep me healthy enough to continue to preach God's word? I think he will. And I'm counting on it. When Jesus did miracles in his ministry on earth, he had three purposes in mind for doing a miracle. One, it was to show compassion and meet some human need. And the second thing was, it presented his credentials as to who he was. I am the Son of God. And the third thing, it was to convey spiritual truths. Example, when Jesus fed the 5,000, that miracle met their needs, their physical needs. They were hungry. It also revealed him as the Son of God to be able to perform such a miracle. And it gave him opportunity to preach about the bread of life. Now, when the apostles did miracles, the same thing follows. Peter and John healed that cripple. The crippled beggar and right at the temple, right? They met his need. He couldn't walk. Peter used that miracle to preach a salvation sermon. And he had to prove to the people and to the Sanhedrin that him and John and all the apostles were followers of Christ, the living Christ who gave him that power. Now, if you notice, I read one verse, and in that verse, there is one phrase that just keeps popping up over and over again. And that phrase, they were all with one accord. One accord. They were unanimously together with one mind. There was no controversy between them. I want this seat. No, I want to sit up front. I don't see it. Don's the only one that wants to sit up front. But there was no controversy. That's because division in the church hinders the work of the Holy Spirit. And church unity magnifies the power of the Holy Spirit. But we got to read more here. This is a powerful chapter. And we're not going to get through it. Sorry. 13. It says, yet none of the rest dared to join them. Interesting word. But the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem. So they're coming from all over now, bringing sick people and those that were tormented by unclean spirits. And they were all healed. They were all healed. Peter and the apostles, they're ministering just like Jesus was. They're preaching the word. And people are coming from all over. not just Jerusalem. They're coming from everywhere into Jerusalem, and they're bringing their sick, they're afflicted, they're paralyzed, they're tormented. I have to say, I bet the apostles had an awful hard time walking down the street. You remember when Jesus was walking down the street and there's crowds and pushing and he says, "Who touched me?" I bet that's how it was. So many people with so many sick and so many ill. They even had the superstition that if I just lay my brother here and Peter's shadow falls over him, he will be healed. Now, Scripture specifically does not say that Peter's shadow healed anybody. It doesn't say that. It merely tells us that they thought it would heal them. Now, I'm going to reminisce back to the Gospel of Luke, because I already mentioned a little bit. There was a woman there with a bleeding problem. For how long? 12 years. You guys know your scripture. 12 years she had an issue of blood. And what did she say in her mind? "If I only touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I will be healed." And Scripture says she was healed. Touching the hem of Jesus' robe had no power, but it was a point of contact for her to release her faith that this man, Christ, would heal me if I just touch his robe. Tommy? Huh? No. It was a point of contact to release her faith that it was Jesus that would heal her. And it says she was healed. And that's what's happening here in Acts. Assuming the people were healed, I can say that because verse 16 says all were healed. It didn't say only those that the apostles touched. It says all were healed. So I'm assuming that even the ones the shadow went across were healed. Apparently, this shadow of Peter becomes the point of contact to release the faith to these people that it's Jesus Christ, through the power he's given these apostles, I will be healed. It is the same point of contact that we read about in James 5. Are there any sick among you? Are there any afflicted? What does he say? He says, call for the elders of the church that they come and anoint you with oil and pray, and the faith shall heal the sick. Same point of contact. They were all healed. God chose to bring about the healing. Now, don't miss the connection here between preserving the purity of the church, that's the death of Ananias and Sapphira, and the power that's displayed here. God blesses a pure church. And it's significant that all these people were healed. Nobody was sent away because they didn't have a strong enough faith to be healed. Nothing's mentioned about how much faith they had. It's just like the paralytic that was lowered down through the roof. His friends had the faith that Jesus would heal them. And they tore the roof apart and lowered him down. And Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." And I bet their mouth dropped open. What? We brought him here to be healed. But to show you that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins as well, get up, carry your bed, and go home. And he healed them. So the important thing here is not the healing. The important thing here is the winning of souls. as multitudes, it says in verse 14, were added to the fellowship. The Spirit gave these apostles the power for wonders, and he also gave them the power to witness. Because miracles alone cannot save the lost. It's the Word of God. And the greatest miracle of all is the transformation of a lost sinner into a child of God. And that's one miracle that every one of us can participate in. Share the message of the gospel. You'll witness that miracle. But verse 17, we saw there were rocks inhibiting the waves coming to the shore for the rising tide. And verse 17, we see the rocks come up. And the priest, the high priest, stood up. And all those that were with him, and it tells us that was the set of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Notice, the high priest was part of the Sadducees. He was a Sadducee. He didn't believe in spirits. He didn't believe in angels. He didn't believe in resurrection. And here's the apostles preaching Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected from the dead. And the popularity that these disciples are getting, this is a threat. We can't have this. I'm jealous. They're gathering all these people to them in such a short time, and we haven't been able to gather many to follow them. And so they conjured up three reasons why they can arrest the apostles. 17 says they, not 17, I think it's 18. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. All of the apostles, not Peter and John this time. They arrested them all. They had not obeyed the official order to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. That was the first offense. The second offense was the witness of the church was against the doctrine held by the Sadducees. There is no resurrection. We don't believe in that. There is no Holy Spirit. There is no angels. They're preaching the Holy Spirit. They're speaking through the Holy Spirit. They're preaching the resurrection. But the third thing is they were jealous. They were envy. God's work never goes on without meeting up with opposition. You can't say that here in public property. And those that are bent on doing mischief, they can never be reconciled to someone whose business is to do good. It doesn't mix. Satan, the destroyer, will always be an adversary to do-gooders of mankind. Is there such a word? In our scripture, the malice of hell is there. But we also have the grace of heaven all around these apostles. One is to drive them off from doing their good work, but the other one is to energize them in it. And it was the priests that were enraged at them. The very priests of the temple. And they shut them up in the common prison. Among the worst offenders. The common prison was the worst prison there was there. They just shut them up in a hole. At least that'll shut them up from preaching, they're figuring. It'll also make them afraid of us, maybe. Maybe it'll disgrace them enough that nobody will follow them anymore and listen to them. And this is what they're hoping. So we have Satan with the powers of darkness fighting against them. But on the other hand, we have the Father of Lights fighting for them. And he sends an angel to help them out. Verse 19, but at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. They were legally discharged from their imprisonment by a higher authority than the priests. The Lord sent his angel and released them. Now, I want you to picture this miracle in your mind, because this is something. In spite of all the locks and all the bars that were securing them in that hellhole, in spite of all the vigilance and the determination of these guards that were standing, get this, standing right in front of the door, the prisoners are let out to freedom. Let out. No opposition whatsoever. The guards in front of the door didn't even see it open, didn't even see the prisoners walk out. Now, we have 12 apostles walking out through the doors. And they never saw them. Jesus Christ himself. That's right. Yeah, New King James puts it as an angel. I like the old. So I ask you, is anything impossible for the Lord? Is anything impossible? How about you, Don? Is anything impossible for God? Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing. If I live, I will praise Him. If I die, I will praise Him. If I'm healed, I'll praise Him. If I'm sick, I'll praise the Lord. Psalm 18, verse 2-3. Read the whole psalm. It's beautiful. 50 verses. I'll read 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And this is exactly what happened with these 12 apostles in the common prison. There is no prison so dark, there is no prison so strong, that God can't both come in and visit his people and lead them out if he wants to. And that goes for today. Now, follow me again here. We're going on a ride. The discharge of the apostles out of this prison by the angel of the Lord was resemblance of Christ's resurrection. And his discharge out of the prison of the tomb that he was put in. Picture types. Okay. Now, when they were miraculously set free, it was not so they might just save their own lives by escaping out of town. No. It was so that they could go on with their work with all the more boldness. Here's the lesson for us, folks. There's always a lesson for us. We got to listen up. Recoveries from sicknesses, releases from troubles or trials or problems that are besetting us, they're not so that we can enjoy the comforts of this life. God rescues us and grants us these things so that he may be honored. with the service of our life. If I remember this correctly, there was a story when of a young slave girl being sold back 1800s or so. And this man shows up at the auction and he bids, and someone outbid him, and he outbid, and he bid him, and he outbid him. And he won. And so the little slave girl walks over, and he looks at her and says, "You're free to go." And she asked him, "What does that mean?" "It means you can do and go wherever you want." You know what she said? "I choose to go with you, sir." And that was Abraham Lincoln who did that. And that's how we are with Christ. He bought us. I choose to go with him. Let's go to Psalm 119, quick-like. You don't have to. I'll read it. Verse 175, "Let my soul live, and it shall praise you." Or 142:7, "Bring my soul out of prison," just like these apostles, "that I may praise your name." No glory to me. And now that the apostles are free, the angel tells them, here's what you must do. And he goes to verse 20. He says, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." This happened to one of us. One would think that it would be prudent to continue practicing in some more private place where you wouldn't offend some high echelon people. Nope. Go speak right in the temple. That's your Father's house. It's not proper for preachers to go talk in the corners when you can stand up front and speak to multitudes. Speak to the people, he says. Don't speak to those priests and rulers. They're not going to listen to you. Speak to the people. Speak to those who are willing to be taught. It's those souls that are precious to Christ, and they should be precious to every one of us. And then he says, speak all the words of this life. The words of life. The words that we share with one another in our prayer times about heaven. Share that with someone that doesn't know about heaven. Speak the words that the Holy Spirit gives you. He puts into your mouth. Speak them out, because the words of the gospel is life. It's quickening words. Spirit. Quickening in Hebrew is life, brings to life. They are the words that we are saved by. The gospel is the word of this life. It guarantees us privileges on our walk and promises of the life that we have now, but also the life to come. The gospel is banners of life and death. And we have to speak all the words of this life, not concealing anything for fear of offending someone. What are witnesses of Christ supposed to do? They are sworn to speak the truth and nothing but the truth. The whole truth. So the apostles are released from prison. And as a wonderful miracle for a purpose, they still had work to do. But after this, and we'll see, they are not always delivered. which reminds us that we should trust God for miraculous things to happen and wish to see them more and more and over. But we also know that God still has a purpose when He doesn't deliver. And we, like the apostles, we're set free for a purpose. Not merely to live for ourselves. We are to live for God. Lord, we're going to close there today. We pray for a blessing on the fellowship that follows. We thank You for the provisions of food and drink and a place to sit and share. But most importantly, Lord, we thank You for the freedom that You gave us by Your Son's death on the cross, and that we owe Him our lives. So we pray for this boldness that the apostles had to not be afraid to speak Your word, no matter the consequences, Lord. Give us those words of life that we can speak to those that are dying. And as we as we gather together here in February for a special occasion, and there may be those there that aren't strong in the faith, Lord, we begin praying right now that Your Spirit will speak and be present during that time, and that You would touch those, just as You touched the people that heard the apostles speak, even coming out of prison. And many, many, many were saved and came to know the Lord. And that's what we pray for, Lord. This week, next month, next year. We pray for Your gospel to be like the tide, non-stoppable and overpowering and bringing people to salvation. We come to You in Jesus' name. Amen.